I was thinking about this. Time does weird things in your head as you get older. I didn't want to believe my parents, and they said that the older you get, the faster time goes. But dadgummit, they were telling the truth. But it has been a year since I have been able to actually stand in a pulpit. My leg has finally gotten a little bit strong enough, and we're going to try it out today. I had to bring in a big pad to stand on to make sure, but yeah, August 14th of last year that I had to have the surgery, and it was July 31st that I actually fell and broke the leg, so I'm standing in the pulpit for the first time. It didn't keep me from preaching, but it kept me from standing to do so for a while, so I'm excited to be able to be back and standing in the pulpit for the first time in a little over a year, so it's good to be able to do that. Well, I feel tall up here now. I haven't done this in so long. Like, and I'm not tall. I know I'm not. I'm barely an average height man. So, but if you know my mother, who is 4 foot something, and my dad was 6'2". I'm lucky that I didn't take after all of mom's side of the family. I kind of came out somewhere in the middle. That was probably an okay situation. So, we are going to be in Luke chapter 18. Looking at verses 1 through 17 today. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to it. If not, that's all right. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along there. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to be here to deliver the word that you have given to us today, that I pray, Lord, that as we hear this word, that we would respond appropriately to it, that it would be your words heard, not mine, that it would be your heart moving in ours, that we seek you above all else through your word. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of worship, through the hearing and proclaiming of your word, that you would just move in us, draw us close to you. Father, I thank you for this day, this time that you've given to us, and I ask that you would just bless us as we seek to glorify your name in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the two parables that Luke starts out here with this little section are pretty interesting. And it's because they're in a format that's a little different than how most parables are normally done. that he's kind of recording them and he's writing them down, but he's giving us the interpretation of the parable before the actual parable, right? And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In verse 1, he also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. In verse 9, this is just kind of an unusual way of delivering parables. Normally the interpretation of the parable comes after the parable, but here Luke's giving it to us beforehand. In that very first parable, Jesus is encouraging people to pray and not lose heart. I love that. He uses this image of a widow and a cruel and unjust judge to show that diligence in prayer leads to justice for God's elect. Now, y'all, I've heard this preached a lot of different ways. Some of them good, some of them bad. One of the ways that I've heard it preached poorly was that this was wearing God down. No. God can't be worn down. That's not how God works. That's not who God is. This isn't in his nature. What God really wants here is for us to rely on him, to seek him in prayer, and to know and have faith that he will provide justice in his timing, not necessarily in ours. And Jesus is taking this parable and he's making this lesser than to greater than kind of argument in it, right? If the lesser is true, then how much more the greater will be true, right? If there is truth about this reluctant judge giving justice, then how much more justice will God give to those who are his children, those who are his elect? He will do exactly what he says. We see in the beginning of this parable that the widow is persistent. Well, she's persistent in going to the judge. She's taking her plea to him. God is saying the same to us. Be persistent in taking your plea to him. Be persistent in prayer. We are to always be in prayer, just like this persistent widow is continually doing that. And we are to persistently pray for justice. And pray persistently for justice for God's people. I was thinking about the missionaries' names that we saw up here. And one struck me as I was looking at it as we were praying, and it was the initials KN in Europe, working with European peoples. And you know, we often forget, like, Europe's Western society. There shouldn't be problems with church planting in Europe, should there? There shouldn't be, like, do we even need missionaries in Europe? I mean, that's the hub of the Reformation. Yeah. Europe has moved beyond Christendom. They don't see Christ as important. They were more upset about Notre Dame burning down as the cathedral, about it being a landmark, than a place where people actually gathered to worship Christ. Because people weren't gathering to worship Christ there anymore. The great cathedrals of Europe, the great cathedrals of all these places, they're not gathering places for the believer anymore. We should be praying when we see those initials on that board for those folks to have justice as they are seeking to serve and honor God. Those missionaries need us to be persistently praying for them to have justice for who they're working with, that those folks would come to Christ so that they would know God. We are to persistently pray for justice for God's people. And we have to kind of remember the context of this parable and the context of the time as Jesus is teaching it, right? The people of Israel were under oppression by the occupying Romans, right? This Roman army, the Pax Romana, there's this big peace. But yet, the peace is there because of the Roman sword. It's not there because of any other reason, right? There's this occupying force of the Romans. Jesus is going to soon be killed. He's going to be resurrected, and then he's going to ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And the early church is going to be facing great oppression and great persecution soon from both governmental and societal sources. People will be crying out to God and praying for justice. They're going to be seeking holy and heavenly justice for God, justice that only comes with the return of Christ. And in praying for that justice, they're really, what they're asking for is a hasty return. Jesus, come quick. And Jesus is telling us to hold fast. I'm coming back. Jesus' return is imminent. It is certain. We don't have to worry about, is Jesus coming back? That is a sealed deal, and it is done, and it is happening. And what we may feel as a delay in Christ's return is actually a chance for us to be sanctified. What we feel is a delay in Christ's return is God being patient with his creation. It is giving us, as followers of Christ, the opportunity to take the gospel to people who need to hear it. It is an opportunity for the gospel to work into the hearts of those that we know need the gospel. Again, when we think about these missionaries that we pray for weekly, and especially those who have their initials up there, we are to remember that they are in places where there is heavy governmental or heavy societal oppression, heavy governmental or heavy societal persecution for them. We should be praying for justice for those they are reaching. You know, one of the reasons we put just initials up there isn't necessarily to protect the missionary, but it's to protect the associates of the missionary who works in that area. It's to protect those that have come to the gospel under the umbrella of that missionary's ministry. It is to protect those, because while they're out doing their job, what they don't want is us on the internet telling them how the government can get to them, and telling them who they're connected to, and the government work that way, or society works that way. It's interesting, you know. It's not always that we're not always going to hurt you, but we're going to hurt the people you love. Might be where the oppression comes from. And so we're trying to protect that for them. Those folks know they're in danger. They don't have to be told of it. Chris and I have talked numerous times about a time when we watched a secret church with David Platt, and they were talking about Christians in Vietnam and how hard it is to be a Christian in Vietnam. And those folks didn't want us to pray that the oppression from the government, the oppression from the society would go away, but they asked for us to pray that they would endure it for the sake of the gospel. That's the kind of justice God is wanting us to pray for these folks. That they would endure it so that others can come to Christ, and then when they receive their reward, they can throw it back to his feet and say, thank you for doing what you have done. You should be praying for the justice for those who they're reaching, praying that way. Praying that they don't lose heart in waiting for Christ's return. And we should pray that they're persistent in seeking holy and heavenly justice for those they take the gospel message to. See, the world around us is like the judge that we see in this. The world doesn't fear God, nor does it really fear man. It shows really no special deference to anybody. Everybody's treated equally, and everybody's treated poorly. The widow here is poor, she's needy, and she's oppressed herself. How many poor, needy, oppressed people do we see around us? The only thing they have is their persistence. We can offer them a persistence of faith in Christ that leads to true justice. And she finally gets that justice, and she gets it from an unjust judge because of persistence. Now, when we think about this, the world really doesn't care for anyone, but will give justice for those who are persistent. And then we got to think about how much more justice will God give those whom he loves and who love him, his elect, as Luke describes them. And I think about this, and I thought about this. This is the pattern of God's love for his people throughout all of Scripture, right? He gave the people of Israel justice by bringing them out of Egypt. He gave them justice by giving them quail and manna in the wilderness wanderings. God gave the people justice by bringing them into the promised land. Just last Wednesday night, we read about how God parted the Red Sea for Joshua to allow the folks to walk through. Or not the Red Sea, sorry, the Jordan River, man. But it was very much like the promise. It was all of those things that are happening. God's promising that justice. He gave the people of Israel justice by bringing them out of the Babylonian captivity. and letting them worship at the temple one more time. And God has given all of us justice by sending Christ Jesus, the Messiah, to be the suffering servant, the Messiah who is the true Passover lamb, who pays the debt that we owe God for our sin. And God will bring future justice when Christ returns to claim his bride, the church, and then our earthly suffering will end. Man. See, God will give justice, great, holy, heavenly justice to his elect, those who are in Christ and those who are his children. And I get it. It seems like it's delayed. Like, how often we want to pray, Maranatha, come quick, Lord. Right? And we should. We should. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must remember that God is outside of our time. Right? He is eternal in a way that we don't understand eternal. And Christ's return will be quick in the eyes of God. And justice for God's people will come speedily to him, even though it feels delayed to us. At the end of the parable here, Jesus asks this rhetorical question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's rhetorical. He's not looking for the apostles to go, "Ooh, I know the answer to that." That's not what he's doing here. It's the answer is yes. Jesus, the Son of Man, did find faith on earth. Jesus poses this rhetorical question to us as an encouragement for us to use our faith that he has given us to be persistent in prayer so that we may not lose heart. And upon his return, Jesus is going to be looking for those who are praying and watching for him. They're looking to serve him all the way through to the end. And then Jesus goes into another parable here. It's one about a tax collector and a Pharisee. And again, Luke gives us the interpretation of the parable before he actually gives us the parable. This is a parable about someone who falsely believes he's justified in his own self-righteousness. And someone who knows he is on the wrong side of godly justice, and his only hope is to beg for mercy and hope for grace. We know, we've been reading through Luke and we've seen it. Pharisees are always following Jesus around, trying to trap him in something. This is a preemptive trap for Jesus a little bit. He's already got him. He's like, okay, I see who's in my audience. Here we go. And so they are the intended audience for this. They're in the crowd, they're listening. The Pharisees had this unrealistic view of their own self-worth and their own self-righteousness. They viewed themselves and their obedience to the law more than they actually trusted in God who gave them the law. They believed in what they were doing with the law more than they believed in the one who was the giver of the law. How heartbreaking is that? In the parable, we see this Pharisee and a tax collector, and they both go into the temple. The Pharisee stands as he prays. This is a very common prayer posture for Jewish people. In Jewish prayer, a lot of times they pray, and they may close their eyes, and they hold their hands up. It was a very common posture for prayer. But when he prays, we don't just see his physical posture. We get to hear the posture of his heart. And he prays these five kind of I statements. I thank God. I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all I get. And that's a weird kind of prayer when you think about it. That's the condensed version of it. He doesn't thank God for all that he has given him, that God is giving him good things. He thanks God for all that this Pharisee has done for God. I'm not like other men, thank God. I fast twice a week, thank God. I give tithes on all I get, thank God. You're like, what? What does this have to do? This isn't a... It's so egotistic. It's a braggadocious prayer, right? He's bragging to God about his own greatness before God in prayer. He's trying to brag to God about his own moral superiority and his own religious piety. He tries to tell God how good he is because he goes above and beyond what the law requires of him in fasting and in tithing. And God is unimpressed. You know, that don't impress him much. It's nothing there. Then we go over and we see the tax collector. And he takes this posture of humility within the temple. He moves away from others as he prays. I can totally, like, when Jesus says that the Pharisee standing by himself prayed, I'm sure that people already have in their head this mental picture of the Pharisee standing somewhere near the center of the temple in his Pharisaical robes. He's got his phylactery. It's showing. Everybody can see, I'm a Pharisee. And he's going to not just pray. He's going to make sure that people hear me pray. Right? This is the arrogance that is within the Pharisaical community, these religious leaders of the time. The tax collector, though, doesn't do that. He takes a posture of humility within the temple. He moves away from the others as he prays. He beats his chest. Ancient Near Eastern time, beating your chest as you said something, as you pray. This was a symbol of remorse. This was a symbol of sorrow. This was a symbol of contrition. This was near rending your clothes as you prayed. I'm heartbroken about what I've become. He acknowledges sin before a holy and just God and then asks God to forgive him of his sins. He falls on the mercy of God and in doing so declares, and in doing so, when this tax collector falls on the mercy of God, God declares the sinful tax collector justified, not the Pharisee. This is how the justice of God works. This is the gospel proclaimed. It is not our righteousness that makes us right before God. It's our faith. It is our submission to him through Christ that God declares us just. We cannot declare ourselves just before God. All we can do is place our faith in him, call on his mercy, and allow his grace to save us from ourselves. Oh, that we should pray persistently like the tax collector. Folks, when I preach to myself. This is just as much kicking me in the teeth as it would be anybody else today. We should pray persistently like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. And all of this, while Jesus is teaching, people were bringing babies and children to him to be touched. I love it. You know, I always think it's always interesting to see that. Like, you see a celebrity on parade and people hold out their babies to the celebrity. And I always thought that was a little weird. If it's Jesus, it's different, I guess. But, you know, I don't know. I could maybe understand why some folks might even think, let the Pope kiss my kid. I don't know. Not my thing, but whatever. I'm not going to take any of my children to see Clint Presley, pastor, you know, president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Brother Clint, what do you know? That's not how that works. But anyway, they were bringing babies to Jesus, and they were rebuked for it. And Jesus says, "No, slow down here. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God." Right? This way that Jesus reacts to children is so counter to the way that religious leaders would have reacted to children of the day. And again, understanding context, right? Western society in modern 2025, we like babies for the most part. We like to encounter little kids. They're fun sometimes. Leah and I had a hilarious little encounter with a little, I don't know, she's maybe 2 years old yesterday at Culver's. We're getting cheeseburgers for dinner, and a little girl trips and she falls, and she can't stand up, and she gives one of those, and she's okay, and Daddy, she's fine, and she's talking to everybody, and then she steps into our booth, like full on into our booth, and she says, "What's your name?" asking Leah. And Leah says, "My name's Leah." "Ooh, pretty. And what's your name?" she says, looking up to me. "Oh, I'm Michael." "Oh." And she walks back to Daddy. I'm just like, what do you do, right? But it was funny, and it was endearing, and it was cute, and it was enjoyable, and we'll chuckle about that for a while. That'll be a memory we keep. That was not how the ancient Near East worked with children. You made babies to have farmhands. And if they weren't a farmhand, they were a burden until they were a farmhand. The Jewish people were some of the only folks in ancient history that didn't look down upon their disabled children when they were born. Roman society, Greek society, if a child was born with a disability, that child may have been placed outside the door of the home at birth and let nature run its course. That's harsh. But that's how children were viewed. They were a burden until they could help with the family work, whether that family work was fishing or farming or tent making or whatever. Kids were no good, and they were a drain until they could contribute to the labor to help support the family. Jesus is saying, no, don't hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. He's not stating here that children automatically get into heaven. That's a whole nother topic, a conversation for a whole nother time. He's been talking about persistence in faith. He's been talking about going to God for mercy and having faith in God. This is what this is about. This is about the faith. He's teaching them here about faith and justice. And children have this unique sense of faith. They come to faith in things very easily, right? And when they put their faith in something, they give themselves wholeheartedly to that thing. Wholeheartedly. It is crazy when you look at a little kid that thinks he's going to grow up to be Spider-Man, and you cannot get him out of that Spider-Man t-shirt for anything. How do I know? I was that guy until I was six, right? I was that dude. I get it. I'm looking for radioactive spiders. I got to do this. This is who I'm supposed to be, right? Kids give themselves wholeheartedly to that thing. This is the kind of faith that Jesus is talking to us about. Faith that enters the kingdom of God. These children have nothing to offer anyone. They must be cared for by others. They rely on the grace and mercy of others to provide for them. Right? This is a model of the kingdom of God. There are two things to see here, that the kingdom of God will be filled with those who offered nothing to it. It's God's kingdom. He builds it. We just get an invitation. And the other thing that we see here is that our invitation into the kingdom is by God's grace and God's mercy. And we must rely on it to enter into his kingdom. So when we look at this, what can we see about our lives for today? We see that God provides justice for his elect. That those who are of God, they will receive justice. Now, it's not going to look like justice in the world. It's not going to look like going down, let's point to the courthouse, but I guess it's this way now. They have moved it. Going to the courthouse, standing before a judge and saying, "I want justice," and a gavel rings out. God's justice is not that. God's justice is, you have been made justified because of what I have done for you through my son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for your sins. You have faith in him. Now you are justified. You get your invitation into my kingdom. We're going to see that God provides mercy for the sinner. I love that. When we look at God be merciful to me, a sinner, in verses 13 and 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. We humble ourselves before God and acknowledge who He is. He justifies us and provides that mercy. And then God allows the humble to enter His kingdom. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it in. Children are humble by their means, humble by their passions. There's nothing they can offer. And yet God says, those who can offer me nothing except their faith can come in. In all three of these cases, we see a call to seek out God. The widow sought after justice, and it's only God who provides true, perfect justice. The tax collector sought after mercy. Only God offers true mercy. And the parents of the children were bringing those babies to Jesus, seeking a blessing from Jesus in all of our blessings that we have. Physical, spiritual, otherwise, come from God. When we seek God above all else, we are to be persistent in our prayers for justice. And we will not see God's return as delayed, but as mercy, so that others have time to come to Christ. We'll seek after God above all else, and we'll know our place before a holy and just God, and we'll seek His mercy, knowing that our righteousness before Him is nothing. We won't put any faith in our own self-righteousness, but rather our faith in Him and Him alone. And when we seek God above all else, we'll know that we have offered Him nothing, and that every blessing we have comes from Him. Our faith in Him will be childlike, running to our Papa, our Abba Father, our dad that we love dearly. We know that we've goofed up, and we know we'll deserve the discipline, but we'll know that His love covers a multitude of our sins. And we'll know that our entry into His kingdom was by invitation only. We did nothing to earn it. Be persistent in your prayers. Be humble in your prayers. Be childlike in your faith. We have no argument for our own righteousness. We're all sinners, no matter what it looks like to the world. No matter how much we can polish ourselves up, how pretty we can make ourselves look, we're all still sinners. We all need God's mercy. We all need God's grace because of the sin in our own lives. We should seek humility as our way of life. We can, in humble confidence, approach God knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive. And we can go to Him with our sin, asking Him for the forgiveness we need. We just need to be persistent in seeking that repentance over and over again. As we enter into our time of invitation, our time of call to action, I would encourage you to think about those things. I'd encourage you to take anything that's on your heart to God. Be persistent in praying for Him. Be persistent in praying for those that you know are serving, that they would have justice in their lives and justice in their ministry. Be persistent in praying for those that are being oppressed that you may know. Be persistent in asking God to guide us to seek Him more and more and more. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for this time that You've given to us. We thank You for who You are and for how You love us and how You will provide for us justice and You grace us and bless us with mercy and how You invite us into Your kingdom though we offer You nothing. Father, that is powerful and exciting. Father, I pray that you would continue to teach us to be persistent, to continue to seek justice as You have deemed what is just. Father, teach us to seek mercy and humble ourselves before You. And encourage us, Father, to be childlike in our faith as we want to walk with You. and hold your hand as we go through this life you have given us. Father, as a congregation, as a church, allow us to make your name great and to proclaim it well. Father, we're small, but you're big. And we want you to always be bigger than we are. Remind us of that as we seek you above all else. It's in Jesus' name I pray.